turn in your Bibles. First of all, find chapter 46 of Genesis. Chapter 46 of Genesis. Hold your finger there, and I'm going to have you find two other scriptures. You won't have to go too far. I want you to find Genesis chapter 15. 15. And Genesis chapter 28. So we got three scriptures. In chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Abram, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, verse 7, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." Verse 8, he said, "O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him. He cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, and he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good age. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadamite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite." Chapter 28. Verse 10. Genesis 28, verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in the place. He had a dream. Behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God was ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abram, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your promises. Your promises that started back with your very, very earliest of your people, Abram, his son Isaac, and then Jacob. And Lord, we know that you are the great promise keeper. We always falter on our promise keeping, Lord. But you are ever consistent and loyal to your promises to us, your children. So Lord, you promised that if your word went out as rain and snow, it would not return empty. You promised to help us by your Holy Spirit to become students of your word and to show ourselves approved of you, handling the word accurately, the word of truth. So this morning, Lord, we dedicate this morning to you, to your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, back in chapter 46, after you read those two incredible promises, I want to remind you before I forget, no matter how old you are as a Christian, God has chosen to individually speak to each of his children, uniquely and differently. His promises he makes to you are sure. If you can remember back to promises or a main promise or a number of promises that you may have faded on, they may have, oh, they don't seem like it's really going to happen. And you know that at the time God shared that with you, you were sure. But as time goes on, you begin to think, well, maybe it really wasn't for me. Maybe that's for other people. That's for other Christians. Those are stories I've heard of other lives. But the promises that I thought he had given me, it doesn't look like it was really a promise for me. This morning I would like to refresh you back to your promises that he gave you. They're real. They're real. They're genuine. They're valid. And he keeps his promises. Or where do you fit in? Well, when it comes to his promises, you're a bit player. You're the recipient of his promise keeping. You're the one to be blessed. Now, those of you that have been from chapter 1 through chapter 46 of Genesis, these promises were there. Now, ask yourself, we have Abraham. Not perfect by any means. You remember that. Isaac. Jacob. Oh, man. Is he a model of much of our character? We have incidents like Dinah. Judah. Getting his daughter-in-law pregnant. We have all these things that if you go back and you think, if anything was going to keep God's promises from coming to pass, that was it. Yet we're right here on the threshold of these promises being kept by God. Don't ever think you're like anybody else in the world. You have the promises of God. And one that he says, the work that he started in you, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. The work he started in you. Remember what he told Jacob? I am not going to stop being with you until I finish what I promise I'm going to do with you. And then I'll be with you forever. If God be for you, who can be against you? Now, how long did all this play out? 46 chapters? 22 years, 23 years, 24 years. 2 decades plus. Long time. Now, years ago, there was this big move, like any other fad within the church. We've had fads come and go. One day you're purpose-driven, the next day you're a promise keeper. Another day you're walking through the prayer of Jabez, and the next day you're doing something else. They come and go, but the promises of God are always there. And he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the age. That's a promise. He says, if you're in my hand, no one can take you from my hand, because you're also in my Father's hands. He says, and I know you. You're my sheep. You're mine. And I'm not going to lose you. Have you sinned? Is there sin? The Word of God says that grace abounds more. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. So now we have Jacob. For 20 some years, every day he's mourned the death of his beloved son Joseph. Constantly sad, in mourning. I'm going to go to the grave sad. I'm going to go to the grave in mourning. I'm going to go to the grave without ever seeing my son again. He's dead. God's promise doesn't seem to have come forth. He said he was with me. Well, look at verse 27 of chapter 45. We find Jacob here getting the news that Joseph is alive. He's alive. Chapter 45, verse 27. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." So Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And Jacob said, "Here I am." And God said to him, "I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt. I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes. You're not going to die sad, Jacob. Your son will be with you when you depart." Now, curious thing here, Beersheba has a lot of very deep spiritual meaning to that location. Abraham was there. He planted a tree there. He named it Beersheba. It was near the area where Abraham offered Isaac to God. It had significance. But why did he stop and do this? Well, you see, Jacob was now really Israel, governed by God. He had learned. 20-some plus years, he had learned. Learned what? Well, he learned that you don't do anything with checking in with God. Now, last week we mentioned this a little bit. He was an old guy. He was an old guy. He was going to live another 17 years beyond this. He's around 130 years old here. Now, if you have a mom or a dad that's 130 years old, and you say, "We're going to move," well, get ready. They're going kicking and scratching. If you were to attain, if you're old now, and somebody says, "You know what, we're going to have to uproot you and we're moving." Boy, that's a big... I got a call yesterday from a lady who was looking for a church. She has young kids. Don't think it's just isolated old people. She has young kids. They're attending a good church now. She's wondering, maybe does God want to move her? Asking, do we have, you know, youth activities and stuff? This church? Anyway. But she said that her kids were really going to put up a fight if they move. Change. Change. When you're in the midst of a change and you have to change, you are in desperate need of God. Desperate need. Another thing. Jacob knew that Egypt was always a place of problems. His grandfather, Abraham, went into Egypt, and then when he came out, you remember his nephew Lot was corrupted It messed him up. It was a problem. Egypt was always a difficult place. And Jacob had said in his mind, wait a minute, God said we're supposed to be in this promised land. So he goes and offers a sacrifice. This is not a sin offering. This is a thanksgiving offering for Joseph's life, which we were thinking, that was on our mind today when we were singing the songs. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And the words thank you are beyond what we really, we just can't voice it enough at times, can we? We just can't voice. Thank you falls very, very short. Especially when all you need to do is to take a little walk back and remember the condition you were in when he saved you. The first thing that comes from your mouth is thank you. Thank you. Especially as you look around this world. We take it for granted. Let me remind you this morning, we're saved. We're with you. He's with us. We're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. This is not our home. We're pilgrims here. We're passing through. But what's the promise? I'm going to be with you every step of the way. Whether you're in a desert place or whether the sun's shining down on you and life is all that it should be, I'm with you. Thank you, Lord. Now, thanksgiving for us is thanksgiving to God, like it was with our forefathers of this country. They were thanking God. Today in schools and in governments, it's just thanksgiving. Well, who am I thanking? That's as far as it goes. Just thanking. That's it. We're not going to get into anything like that. Are we thanking God? Oh no, don't bring God in. Don't bring God in. We're just thankful. Well, he goes to Beersheba. God promises, I'm going to go down with you. He reiterates a promise that he gave to both his grandfather and his dad. Verse 5, then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the wagons, which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They took their livestock, their property, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons, his grandsons with him, his daughters, his granddaughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now these are the names of the sons of Israel, Jacob and his sons, who went to Egypt. And then he starts with Reuben, and he goes through verses 9 all the way through 27 are all the names of the people with him. You'll depending on what part of the Bible you read regarding this, you'll come up with 68 or 69 or 70, and then some of the lists, like in Exodus 1, some of the lists exclude Jacob. So the thing is, well, what is this all about? And at the end of this, it says, and the number was 70. Well, an old and esteemed Jewish commentator, guy's name is Sarna, he's a Christian Jewish convert years ago, he said the number 70 is a number of completeness. Number of completeness. This is a complete whole group. This is Israel. 70. A handful of people. That's the completeness. And it's such a profound thing that's going on. That's why God lists the names here of the people. God knows every one of these people that he listed. He puts it there for a purpose, just like he knows your name. You are not a number to God. Depending on where you work, you're a number. You're a number on your time card, on the payroll. You're not that to God. You're his child. You're not any more a number than those of you who have children, that your children are a number to you. Well, this isn't a real royal looking trip here. They're in wagons. There's an ancient leathery faced old guy. He's 130 years old. There's all these kids, relatives. They're all in a wagon, and it looks a little bit sad as they're wandering through the desert. And Judah, the son, number four son, he's pointing the way. He's been put in charge of being the navigator. And there's Jacob. I could just see Jacob, you know, rocking back and forth in that wagon as they're going. It doesn't look like God's hand's on this whole thing any more than it looks like God's hand is in this, right here where we're at, an auditorium, folding chairs. None of you are in suits. How can God be here? I'm not in a suit. We don't have an altar up here, but we do have an altar. The book of Hebrews says that our altar is Jesus Christ. And we don't have a temple, a building. What are we waiting for? A building not made with hands. We're not home yet. Do you ever think how silly you are by being content to come to this place? Now, before you show up here, God is not moving through this place. This is a place of the world. This is a part of our educational system. The educational system is in the hands of the world. And who has the power over the world? So we come over and we bring the light of his presence in this place. And you know that's why you come here. Because God's here. This is God's church. Well, here we have this little group. Dusty. Dinah's in here. The one and only daughter. When it says daughter's in here, that's daughters-in-laws. There's only one daughter. She's there. Dinah, the outcast. The rape victim. The little girl that learned, I don't go out without chaperones anymore. I don't go out and visit the girls of the area anymore by myself. I've learned. And she's in the wagon heading for the protective ark that God said is going to be Egypt. And she's a recipient of the promise. But wait a minute, what about her stupidity? What about her defilement? What about Judah? What about Jacob? Promise. He said, I'm not going to leave you until I do what I said I was going to do. This is why when a believer steps away from God for a period of time, it could be a month, maybe some of you have, it could be years, it could even be now. You've taken a vacation from God. That's why you're miserable when that happens. Because you're different. You have a new nature. Now, there's nobody more miserable than a Christian who is away from God. Oh, man, they try to fill their life with all sorts of stuff. And I remember hearing this when I was just real young as a Christian. Jimmy Kempner, the guy that I learned most of my evangelism from, if not all of it. He says, you remember when you were in the world and you're trying to fill the bag with all the activities and stuff and things, and the bag had a hole in the bottom? Christians can be that way too. Just chasing around, trying to get all that this world has to offer, and it just goes in an empty bag with a hole. Don't ever take things on the surface. Look at what's going on in your life personally between you and God. It's a wonderful thing. Well, this doesn't look so wonderful. There's some wagons with an old man in it and a bunch of kids. 70 of them. Now, on your own, if you want to read later on verses 9 through 27, you're welcome to. But we're not going to go through that right now. Those are all the different people in the, it gives different sons and so forth. But in verse 28, he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way before him to Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck for a long time. Now, there's a lot in that verse. Joseph prepared himself, his chariot. Every time this type of terminology is used in the Old Testament, it has to do with really getting ready to show the best for someone who is incredibly important to you. And that's what Joseph was doing. He probably had all of his runners with him, his entourage, his soldiers. I mean, he was the viceroy of Egypt. He was the number two man. Okay? He had his chariot. He was good looking. He was muscular. He was clean shaven. Handsome. Drop dead handsome, the Bible tells us. And he's, imagine what he looked like in that chariot. He looked like a young Charlton Heston, probably. He's prepared to meet his dad. And all that preparation, he was still Joseph. And what does he do when he meets Daddy? Wipes him out. He hadn't seen him since he had been 17 years old. And they weep for a long time. And Joseph was an interesting mix. He was a politician. But he was probably one of the few, if only politicians, that was also a saint. He was a clean, integrity-filled man. Now that's finding a needle in a haystack today in politics, isn't it? And he was also a man, this is about the third or fourth time he's weeping. Remember the times he wept before, hiding when he met his brothers and then finally revealing himself and weeping? He was not a self-conscious, prideful man. He showed his emotions. His preparation was like this. Now, some of you may remember. Now, I don't want to embarrass Jenny, okay, but I may. When I was newly single, well, not that newly, I was doing a Bible study at Gary Spencer's house. How many remember Gary? Remember Gary? Okay. We do a Bible study at Gary's. And I had a crush on Jenny, okay? And I didn't know that she liked me, okay? So I felt, you know, it's kind of like grammar school, right? And, I invited her to a Bible study. But I never knew when she was going to show up. And one of those Wednesdays, she shows up with a friend. She brought a girlfriend with her so that she had some courage to show up. But I found out later, after we had gotten engaged and married and so forth, that that night, before she came to the Bible study, she got ready. Everything was, she was sure of what she was going to wear. Her hair, her makeup, she got ready. Why? She wanted to look her best and be her best. For me, this is what's going on with Joseph. This is what we do as we grow as Christians, as children of God every day. Lord, I want to look good to you. Lord, I want to impress you today. I want to really make you pleased that I'm yours. How do I look? Now, he's not looking at our clothes. You can tell that's obvious by looking at us, right? He's looking at the inner beauty that's being built. Now, you really can't improve on it because as soon as you become his, he thinks you're the most beautiful child that's ever crossed his path. What's that like? That's like a parent. That's like a parent. Parents think their children are beautiful. No matter what they look like, they think they're beautiful. You've heard that term? Oh, that baby has a face only a mother could love. A little picture of how he loves you. And oh, he loves you so much. He has such great plans for you. He has great promises for you. Be patient. Enjoy the ride. Remember the promises. And weep in thanksgiving when they begin to happen. Here they are. Together. That's an amazing thing. Have you loved people that have gone and died on you? Oh, they were Christians. They were believers. But they died on you. They left the hospital and they died. You will have a reunion with them. You will have a reunion with them. Oh, it's a promise. It's a promise. You got to wait. But don't think God's not going to keep that promise. Our blessed hope. He keeps his promises, no matter what. Verse 30, then Israel said to Joseph, now let me die since I have seen your face, that you are still alive. Now, as a parent, you know what that's like. As I see those as parents, as long as you know your children married well, not money, they married someone that loves Jesus and puts him first. They're on their way, on their own adventure with their partner. They are both lovers of Christ, and Jesus is in the center of that marriage. And you as a parent can say, I can die in peace now. They're on their way. Simeon, in the temple, when they brought Jesus to him as an infant, he had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. He had been waiting, an old man. They hand Jesus to him. The first thing he said, see, this is the Old Testament version of that. Simeon says, now I'm able to die in peace, for my eyes have seen salvation. And it wasn't a rule book he was looking at. He was holding a infant baby boy. Salvation. He looked down into that pink little face and he says, I have seen salvation. Now I can die in peace. Joseph here was a symbol of the Savior coming. 70 people, a little handful of ragtaggle little group in wagons, and he meets Dad. Verse 31, Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. They're already here. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. It shall come about when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. Okay, he's doing some pretty thoughtful diplomacy here. This is one of the most difficult things to teach leaders within the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what it is. Knowing what to say, how to say it, and when to say it, and the manner in which it is said. Joseph had learned all of this. He had studied the personalities and character of the people around him. You see, the politics in Egypt was cutthroat. There was intrigue, there was backstabbing, and he had become a man who was able to be above that and still be loved by the people. So he knew his boundaries. He was sensitive. He was not the kind of guy that was a loose cannon with his mouth. There's a proverb that kind of says, if you watch your mouth, your life will go well. If you watch your mouth, your life will go well. You see, most of your problems that we ever started has been with our mouth starting. You say something many times and you can't get it back. You can't get it back. It's out there. That's why James says it starts fires. starts fires. He was not a loose cannon. He knew. But here he's telling his brother, this is what you're going to tell Pharaoh. Number one, I'm going to let him know you're here already. So he's already going to be realizing, oh, they're here. Now, he's already promised they're going to have the best of the land, but you got to make sure of that. So he tells him, now, I don't want you to try and say anything other than what you are. Tell them that you're shepherds. Let them know up front. Let them know that you want to go and dwell in Goshen. It's also referred to the land of Ramesses, which is an ideal place to be for shepherds and livestock. It'll also fit, he knows, Pharaoh's mind, Egyptians don't like shepherds. They're loathsome to Egyptians. So all of these people, the 70 people being with their flocks and so forth out in Goshen, that'll work fine because they're not that close to us. They're separate. But on God's side, they're protected. They're separate. They're still retaining their nationality of Israel. Everything's fine. Joseph's right on the top of everything. Then Joseph went in, verse 1, chapter 47, and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen. He took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Now he took his most presentable of his brothers, his most impressive, and he brought them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, verse 3, what is your occupation? So they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers. They said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn. We've come to be here temporarily. That's another thing. Don't let them think you're going to just plant yourself here. Because you see, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew, and especially Abraham, remember the promise, they're going to be there 400 years. That's not permanent. So he says, we've come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture of your servant's flock, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen. And I think Joseph is probably standing there holding his breath. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock. Now he's got brothers who have gone from in a rickety wagon. They're superintendents over the Pharaoh's livestock. That's a super promotion. You think maybe God's involved here? How does he do this? How in the world does he do that? I'm going to repeat, sovereignty of God, providence of God, he is going to keep his promises. Now, as I look around, we have new parents. We have Bill. Bill's here. Wow, that's courage. You get away from the baby, man. I wouldn't be away from that baby. Things must be going well. Okay. He has a desire. He's emailed me and he's voiced it. As Rob and the other parents of their children, I want this child to grow up Christ-centered. There's a promise. Bill, Rob, and all the parents, you raise up the child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Now, him as daddy, he has to find out what the way is. Now, what scripture comes to mind with that word way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he needs to lead his daughter to Jesus. How? It's in here. It's in here. It's all in here. It's not rules. It's a way. And if he's on the way, on the path, his daughter will not depart from it. When the time comes that she's going to make a decision, I've walked with daddy all this path. It's been a good path. Why should I depart? I'm not going to depart from it. It was good for my daddy. It was good for my mommy. Here I go. It works. It works. It takes parents that have that number one on their list. This child's going to be raised for Jesus Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God. Well, that's how we look here at Joseph, an amazing man that grew in wisdom. Now, after he gives them the promise of the land, he blesses them first now. Egypt, the Egyptian king, Pharaoh, blesses them first. And then in verse 7, then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed him. Now, you may want to know, there's two blessings here. They don't record the first one. The first one is, always in this time of history, and in this culture, it's long live the king. May the king live long. That's the first blessing. The second is the blessing from Jacob, the patriarch. Now, those of you who are Bible students, the greater, book of Hebrews, the greater always blesses the lesser. So who's the greater here? Jacob. Who's the lesser? Pharaoh. And Jacob had been walking with the God of the universe for so long and had been learning of his grace and majesty and power so long. Do you really think that Jacob was impressed by this incredible grand court he was standing in with Pharaoh? Do you think he was impressed with the different decorums and protocol and all of the beautiful colors and surrounding where they're standing and the colors of the Pharaoh standing there? Do you think he's impressed with that? No, he wasn't one bit. Any more than you are going to be impressed with that. The longer you live with Jesus Christ, the things of the world grow strangely dim, don't they? The things of the world really, really begin to get dim. Now, depending on where you're at in your Christian walk with them, the things of the world could look real bright to you right now. They could. Prosperity, money, wealth, houses, cars, jobs, hairdos, clothing, you name it, position, status, reputation, that may look really, really profound to you. Will you give Jesus some time to walk with you? The carpenter from Galilee. Man, that stuff starts looking really, really dim. And that's okay, because it's all passing away. You see, you're eternal. You'll be here in eternity long after all that stuff's gone. And it's going to be gone someday. It's going to be gone someday. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh, verse 7. Opens the door to conversation. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? Jacob said to Pharaoh, verse 9, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. Few and evil. Few and hard. He's not lying. He's not being a victim. They've been hard. He has to run off from his brother Esau, remember? He had to run for his life. He gets ripped off by his uncle Laban. He works there for years and years and years. Then he has to flee there. He's in partial obedience. And partial obedience is disobedience. He ends up in Shechem. He's supposed to be in Beersheba. What happened? Dinah gets raped. Then what does he see? His sons go in and massacre the Shechemites. And then he moves. His life was tough. Did it have to be? No. What's that word? Residuals. Residuals. He still had the people showing up at his front door long after life had changed. Residuals. After he gets it together, what happens? His son, Reuben, lies with his concubine in order to try to usurp the power of him. That happens. Judah, that story. Residuals. Keep your residuals at this point on I beseech you, beloved ones, no more residuals. If you got residuals now, you're stuck with them. God'll deal. But don't make any more up ahead. Don't make any more up ahead. You know that old thing? Today is the first day of the rest of your life. That's true. What am I saying? I'll get real theological and real majestic here. Don't be stupid. Don't be stupid anymore. Not with your mouth, with your body, your decisions, your money, anything. Don't be stupid. Don't build any more residuals. We've got enough, haven't we? We got a Rufus knocking on our door about every week of the past. It doesn't have to be. Now, do those residuals stop God's promise? No, it didn't. There's a lot of getting beat up on Jacob's side. And surely, if we were God looking at this, would we ever bless Jacob with meeting his son again? No. Who would have dreamed? Jacob, would he ever have dreamed he'd be standing in front of Pharaoh, blessing him, holding court? How does that work? Must be God or something. Joseph, verse 11, settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had ordered. Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the little ones. The story just plays out by itself here. Very practical, but God involved every second. Now there was no food in all the land, verse 13, because the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. When the money was all spent in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food, for why should we die in your presence? For our money is all gone." Then Joseph said, "Give up your livestock, and I will give you food for your livestock, since your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the herds and the donkeys, and he fed them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year was ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent, and the cattle are my lord's. There is nothing left for my lord except our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every Egyptian sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. Thus the land became Pharaoh's. He was one heck of a financial, but you know what? You're going to read later on. They loved him. You see, if it wasn't for Joseph, they'd be dead. Now, Egypt was not Israel. Israel, in the book of Leviticus, made allowances for poverty like this. A relative, say I was Mr. Diaz's cousin, and I went broke. The book of Leviticus says that I could sell my land to Mr. Diaz, and then I would be his indentured servant for a period of time. After 7 years, I'd go free, the debt would be paid, and after 50 years, in a year of Jubilee, I would get my land back, or my family would. But you see, Israel was far advanced in humanity because of God's hand in them. Egypt wasn't this way. And the Pharaoh here was kind. The coming Pharaohs weren't this magnanimous. They weren't this nice. Plus, whose presence is there? Joseph. Just like our presence is in the world. We do make a difference in this world, just like Joseph did there. Verse 21, as for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of Egypt's border to the other, which means they became tenant farmers. Only the land of the priests, verse 22, he did not buy. These are the pagan priests. For the priests had an allotment from Pharaoh, and they lived off the allotment which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have today brought you and your land to Pharaoh, and here is seed for you that you may sow the land." So they're expecting now the famine to be ending. They're going to be planting crops. At the harvest you shall give a fifth, 20% to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own for seed of the field and for your food and for those of your household and as food for your little ones. Egyptian literature tells us that 40% was normal to be giving, sometimes up to 60%. Joseph says 20%. So they said in verse 25, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves. Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, valid to this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth. Only the land of the priests did not become Pharaoh's. Now Israel lived in the land of Egypt, in Goshen, and they acquired property in it, and were fruitful, and became very numerous. You want to know how numerous it was? It became over 2 million. When they made it out with, when they left off with Charlton Heston, there were 2 million. Okay? Verse 28. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, please, if I have found favor in your sight, place your hand now under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt. What's he saying? He says, I remember the promises to my grandfather, from your grandfather, and then from my dream. I'm going back. And as a testimony of me knowing God keeps his promises, don't bury me here. Take me back to the promised land. When I lie down with my father, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said, Dad, whatever you want. He said, swear to me. So he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. There's some heavy stuff going on here. And you sense God's very real presence. Jacob was a promise believer. He wasn't a promise keeper any more than you are. But he was a promise believer. God promises, and you get blessed by it. Every day, you walk with him. It may not seem that spectacular, but the very fact that Jesus is with you makes it special. He's here today with us. His angels are here pleased that his word is going out, pleased that I'm telling you about the faithfulness of your God. You have a long voyage ahead of you, Lord willing. Enjoy the voyage. You will get to that part in your promised land that he promised. But until then, focus your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the only game in town when you get right down to it, isn't he? And he loves you so much. He is not ashamed to call you his children. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your love and your promises. Bless your people now with your word. Let them, as they go on their way, embrace your faithfulness, Lord. Remind them that you will not leave them while there's more to do in their lives. Remind them how much you love them. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.